I invite you to turn in your copy of God's Word to the end of chapter 7 of the book of Acts. We'll be looking at Acts 7:54 through the end of the chapter this morning. Acts 7:54 through the end. We're going to be looking at the conclusion of the story regarding Stephen. It's a dramatic story that we've been looking at. You'll remember the first part of the story started way back in chapter 6, at the end of chapter 6. Where Stephen was arrested by the Sanhedrin, the Jewish ruling council. Why? Because he had been preaching the gospel. He had been preaching Jesus. And when they arrested him, they charged him with denigrating the temple and with undermining the law of Moses. And then here in chapter 7, the lion's share of that chapter, the first 53 verses, Stephen presented his defense. No, I am not denigrating the temple. No, I am not undermining the Mosaic law. This is the longest speech that we find in the book of Acts. We saw that last time. And then today, as we conclude the story, we unfortunately will see the crowd will end up killing Stephen for preaching the gospel, the first Christian to die for the sake of Jesus. So let's take a look at Acts chapter 7. We'll start in verse 54, and we are going to read the very first verse of chapter 8. Now when they heard these things, they were enraged, and they ground their teeth at him. But he, that is Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, Behold, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. But they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and rushed together at him. Then they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. And as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold the sin against them. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. And Saul approved of his execution. Well, thus far, the reading of God's Word, may He bless it to our hearing, especially as it is preached to us this morning. People of God, as we finish and conclude the story of Stephen, certainly comes to what seems to be a very tragic end. But let's remember why God has given us the book of Acts. As we said right from the very beginning, the book of Acts is so much more than simply an historical record of what the early church did. It certainly is that. And it certainly can satisfy our curiosity and give us knowledge as to what happened in the early church. But it's not given to just simply be a mere record. You see, what the book of Acts does is it really presents a story of Jesus' continuing ministry. Of how he continued his earthly ministry even after he ascended by sending down his spirit and as he worked through his disciples. And through his disciples, the good news of a new kingdom. The good news that God is restoring the world and restoring humanity all through Jesus Christ, that good news is now spreading. And as we remember Jesus' command that they were to take that message, not just in Jerusalem, but to Judea and Samaria, and even out to the uttermost ends of the earth. And so the book of Acts is here to encourage us to press on and to continue the earthly ministry of Jesus, to be the next chapter of the book of Acts, a book that in one sense will not end until Jesus returns. And so we're called to enter into that mission. We're called to witness and to spread the gospel and to advance the kingdom of God and to see that even when obstacles come, that gospel is moving forward. But just as Jesus himself experienced, so as we spread the good news of the kingdom, we'll experience hardship, we'll experience suffering, even persecution, and in some cases even death. And so this dramatic story of Stephen's arrest and his trial and execution are not just here to give us mere historical record, but they're here to show us what it means to be a faithful Christian and how we are to faithfully witness regarding who Jesus is. So we've been seeing that all throughout, in all three parts. Today especially, as we see his execution, it reminds us as faithful Christians of two truths. The first is that as a faithful Christian, if you are faithful to witness and to spread the word first, you will have enemies. And the second is that you must love those enemies. Stephen had enemies because of the gospel. And as we see here, even as he dies, he loves his enemies. So you will have enemies and you must love your enemies. Let's take a look at the first point, and that is that you will have enemies if you are being faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's remember that the work of the kingdom is in fact spiritual warfare. There's no such thing as simply being neutral in following Jesus. The minute that you line up and follow Jesus, you have entered into conflict. And of course, warfare and conflict means you will have enemies. Jesus said that clearly and plainly in Matthew chapter 10, verse 34. Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. You know, growing up in the 70s, one of the pictures that we constantly had as kids was, at least in New York City in the 70s, was a picture of Jesus as sort of this hippie, with long flowing hair, driving a VW minibus that had flowers on the, I'm sure they had that back in Palestine. But this whole idea of Jesus just coming along, it's all love, man, it's all love. And yet Jesus comes out here and very clearly tells us, when you follow me, you take up your cross. Taking up your cross is nothing other than death to self. And it will put you in conflict even with those who are closest to you. He's not saying don't love your mother here on Mother's Day. Don't love your father, don't love your son or daughter. But if you love them more than me, that's where the problem lies. He says if we seek to hang on to our life, then in the end we'll lose it because of our sin and rebellion. But if we give up everything to follow Jesus, then and then alone do we experience true life and what it means to truly be human. But that's going to entail, on this side of glory, conflict. You will have enemies. And he told us later in Matthew 24, verse 9, they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And Christians through 2,000 years in all different parts of the world, if they are faithful to spread the good news and to preach Christ in all his glory, have experienced that opposition, have experienced hardship and suffering, have experienced persecution, and yes, many of them have given their lives for Jesus. And that's what we see happening here. The Jewish authorities who had been listening to Stephen's speech, they were listening with considerable interest. They were wondering, where is he going to go with this outline of the patriarchs? And then, as he got more and more into it, the drift of his argument became clearer. Oh, he's condemning us for rejecting God. He's condemning us and exposing our sin. And so they began to hear him with an increasing anger and horror. And when Stephen ended his speech, taking the charge of blasphemy and turning it around and saying, no, it's not I who have denigrated the temple. I am exalting the temple because Jesus is that final temple. He is the Emmanuel, God with us. And no, you say that I undermine the Mosaic law. No, the whole history of the Jewish people has been one of rejecting the law and of killing those who came bringing the law. You are the ones who persistently oppose God in all his ways. And when he had done that, that was too much. And their vexation and their rage could no longer be restrained. And Luke goes on to tell us that the crowd literally lost their minds. In verse 54, he says, now when they heard these things, they were enraged and they ground their teeth at him. Now look at the language there, enraged. It literally means that their hearts were exploding with anger. That's what it literally means in the original language. They were exploding with anger. And then this expression, they were grinding their teeth, can be translated as gnashing their teeth, as some translations do. The gnashing of your teeth represents all the time that it's used in Scripture is something that is not normal anger. It goes beyond that. In the Old Testament, the gnashing of teeth is always used as a sign of extreme hostility and rage. In the New Testament, in the Gospels, we see it being used exclusively as the response of those who have been excluded from the kingdom. Their response is one of extreme hostility. But why? Why do they have such anger against Stephen? Well, there's three reasons why. The first is because Stephen spoke about their sin. He confronted them with their sin. He said, this is your sinful history. You had Joseph, who dreamed dreams. He prophesied through those dreams and brought you God's word, yet you rejected him. You had Moses, who delivered you from captivity, and that wasn't enough. As he brought you God's law, you rejected him, and you rejected that law as well. Even all the prophets who came after. In the end, you rejected what they had to say, and you killed them. And he didn't just stop there. Then he said, and you've done the same thing in rejecting the ultimate prophet, Jesus Christ. The one who not only brings the word, but is the word, the living word of God, and you've rejected him. They were enraged because Stephen had confronted them on their sin. And let's face it, people love their sin. And when you expose that, they become angry. It's still very much true today. People want to cling on to their sin. And so they reject the truth in order they hold on to it. You've seen it. Perhaps you've done it yourself. You knew in the back of your mind that what's being said is true about you. But you don't want to let go of that sin, and it brings you to rage. So Stephen spoke to them about their sin, but the other thing that got them so angry is that he spoke so strongly to them. In verse 51, as he was ending his speech, he said, "You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you." It's very clear that he wasn't pulling any punches, and he was speaking the truth to them unequivocally. Now look, if you're going to speak to someone that strongly, you better have the authority to back it up. When we see people speaking that way, we tend to dismiss them and say, well, those are just opinions, or you don't know what you're talking about. That could have been the case with Stephen, but remember, we bring nothing of our own authority, but we stand in the authority of Christ. In Mark chapter 1, verse 22, you might remember that they said this about Jesus. It said, they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority and not as the scribes. Before, people would say, well, such and such has said, and this writing says, but Jesus would sit there and say, I tell you. And what Stephen is doing here, he's not asserting his own authority, but he's asserting once again Jesus' unequivocal authority, his authority over all. And that was not well received. But the last thing that really made them angry is that he spoke to them about Jesus as his Savior. In verse 56, he said, "Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." And earlier, Pastor Ansel had read from Mark 14:61, because Jesus had said the very same thing about himself at his own trial, which was just months before, in front of these same exact Jewish authorities. In Mark 14:61, the high priest asked him, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?" And Jesus said, "I am. And you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven." And they understood exactly what he was claiming. This was looking straight back to Daniel 7, which we read just a moment ago as well. Daniel 7:13. "I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven there came one like the Son of Man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed." They understood that when Jesus said that, he was claiming to be God himself. And so when Stephen says the same thing, when Stephen says, not only does Jesus claim this, but I see that it has been fulfilled, he was in effect saying that Jesus' prophecy had come to pass, that Jesus' prediction that he would be exalted as the Son of Man at the right hand of God was indeed the case. Stephen was witnessing not only to Jesus' claims to who he was, but to his resurrection and to his exaltation. They understood that he was asserting Jesus as Lord. He did that as well, even as he was dying in verse 59. He called out, "Lord Jesus." The very term Lord, of course, being one used only of God. "Receive my spirit." He committed his spirit to Jesus, just as Jesus had committed his spirit to the Father. Again, the fact that Stephen was committed to Jesus shows that he viewed Jesus as none other than God himself. And that's why not only do they grow so enraged, but they end up killing Stephen. In verse 57, we read that they cried out with a loud voice and they stopped their ears and they rushed together at him. They heard what he was saying. They considered it to be blasphemous and they just couldn't take it. So they yelled, blah, 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 and covered their ears just like little five-year-olds do. And then they rush him so they don't get to hear it. And at this point, they turn into a mob. And they're unable to wait even for the niceties of a trial. They don't wait for the official pronouncement of the verdict. They grab him, and we read in verse 58, they cast him out of the city and they stoned him. Stoning, of course, being the traditional form of capital punishment for the Jews. Now you have to understand when we see that, just how much hypocrisy is really involved in that. You remember back in chapter 6, the middle parts of the chapter, again and again, they kept claiming, we love the law of Moses. We honor the law of Moses. Moses is everything for us. And yet the Mosaic law prohibits mob violence. The Mosaic law prohibits an execution without a trial and a verdict and a sentence. But that doesn't matter. Such was their anger that they killed Stephen anyway. And you can't help but see the irony. Stephen had accused their fathers of rejecting the law of God and of killing those who brought God's word to them. And then he turned around and he said, and you do the same thing. You reject the ultimate lawgiver. You reject Jesus himself, who is the living word. And you killed him. And he accuses them of that very thing, and they become so enraged at the accusation that they proceed to promptly prove it true by killing Stephen himself. Doing the very thing that they said that they should not be accused of. Doing the very thing they claimed that they loved Moses and yet they deny his law. So people of God, what's the point of this story? Why would Luke include this with such a long section in chapter 7 and so on? I think it's very clear. He wants us to see, as we are to follow in the footsteps of the apostles and the early disciples, and as we continue the ministry of Jesus, he wants us to see that when we stand up boldly for Christ, when we are faithful to be his witnesses, then you will encounter enemies. Stephen, yes, was the first person in the era of the new covenant who died for the sake of Jesus. Yes, there were others who died for Jesus in the old covenant. They may have not known him by name, but Jesus is known as the first martyr. And even that word martyr, which has come to mean in our day simply someone who dies for the faith. The word martyr itself doesn't mean that at all. It actually literally means a witness, a person who testifies or witnesses to the truth of something. And that's what Stephen is for us. He's a model for every believer of how to be a faithful witness, how to testify to Jesus. And what we're seeing here in this story is that when you are faithful like Stephen was faithful, you're going to encounter opposition. If you're going to faithfully present Jesus in all his glory as Stephen did, that will attract enemies who oppose the gospel. Yes, some people will believe, but many, many others will, just like here, hear the testimony. Their consciences will be pricked. But what you saw here, they were far from repenting and far from acknowledging the truth of what Stephen said. On the contrary, they felt exposed and they felt condemned, and that is what brought the rage against Stephen. And a truth from this emerges for each and every one of us. If we're going to be faithful to speak the gospel, that is to confront people under sin, to say, look, we're all sinners and we're all condemned under God, and he will judge our sin. And yet the good news is he provides a way out, not through anything that we do ourselves, but wholly through the work of Jesus. When we are faithful to present that, there have been people and will continue to be people who not only reject that message, but they're going to persecute and even kill those who bring the gospel. And that's what you see here. You've noticed again and again and again, Luke is taking pains to parallel what's happening to Stephen with what happened to Jesus just months before. And that's not accidental. Who really is on trial here this morning? Was it Stephen or was it Jesus? It was Jesus. It's almost as if Jesus was again on trial. The Sanhedrin, as we read, had rejected Jesus' claims. Are you the Christ? Yes, I am. And you will see the Son of Man exalted at the right hand of power, coming with the clouds. Blasphemy, they cried out. Now Stephen says the same thing, and they reject that claim again, but who pays for it? Stephen pays for it this time. So we have to recognize that when you are faithful to proclaim the full-throated, full-orbed gospel, the good news of who Jesus is, showing people their sin, showing that judgment is coming against that sin, but showing that Jesus and He alone is the answer and the provision that God has given us to restore us and to bring us to what we ought to be, then you need to recognize that some people will reject you, but when they reject you, they really are rejecting Jesus. Just like they did to Stephen. None of us likes to be rejected. It's that time of year where a lot of students are sending in applications for colleges. We all want to get the one that says, "Congratulations, you've been accepted." Nobody likes getting that letter that says, "Sorry, try again." Nobody likes interpersonal rejection. Oh, it's been a long time ago, but I remember being young. I'd go up to that girl and come up to bat and whiff. And you swing, and she says, "No, got to wash my hair on that day," or whatever. None of us likes to be rejected. But we're called to be faithful witnesses. And we're going to find that not only are we rejected, but really what's happening is that Jesus is the one who's being rejected. But you'll be the one who pays the price. It might be that you're mocked, ridiculed, ostracized, laughed at. You might not get that promotion. You might not get that girl. You might even be persecuted. You might even be killed. But what a small price compared to the price that Jesus Himself paid for our redemption. But we need to understand that that is what Luke wants us to see here. When we're faithful to Christ, we will have enemies. They will reject us. They're really rejecting Him. And it will come at a cost. Now, before we move on to the final point, I do want to say that if there's someone here listening today, and you've been hearing the gospel, the good news about Jesus, and you've been covering your ears because you simply don't want to hear this truth. You know at the back of your mind it's true. But you really want to hang on to you being in charge of your own life. You want to hang on to your sin. Let's name it. That's really what it is. And you need to know this. Whenever we refuse Jesus, it's always our fault. On that final day, you will not be able to sit there and say, "I didn't hear. Nobody told me," because you are hearing, and you're hearing even this morning. If you have no ears to hear, it's because you are like these folks, covering up your ears and yelling at the top of your lungs, filling your life with all sorts of other things so that you don't have to hear the truth about who you are, who God is, and how He will deal with your sin. But as you stop those ears, you're also missing out on the provision that God has made for us in Jesus Christ. And when you get angry at that person, it could be your spouse, it could be your parents, could be a faithful worker, co-worker, who's been bringing to you the gospel, and you're so upset at that person, and they're so self-righteous. Understand, your anger really is not against them, it's against Jesus. And He's not really a person to mess with, as we'll see actually in this next point. And so I call you even this morning to uncover your ears and to do it even now and to hear the message of freedom and salvation and wholeness which Jesus brings through the mouth of Stephen and through His other mouthpiece even now as He preaches. But ultimately it's Jesus who calls you to Himself, and when you come, that sin will be freely forgiven. Don't let this day go by. Now, Luke wants us to understand that when we're faithful to Jesus, we will have enemies, but he also says that we must love our enemies. We must love them. The story, unfortunately, ends with the cold-hearted stoning of Stephen. We read in verse 60, "And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, 'Lord, do not hold this sin against them.' And when he had said this, he fell asleep." What an amazing man he must have been. He was not afraid to denounce sin. He was not afraid to call people out on the carpet, as it were. But he was also willing to pray for his enemies. He was also willing to extend them forgiveness, even as they murdered him. As verse 55 says, this was indeed a man full of the Holy Spirit. Of course, he was simply doing what Jesus himself had done, because Jesus asked for the same thing as he hung on the cross. Luke 23:33. When they came to the place that is called the Skull, there they crucified him, and that is Jesus, and the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. And Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And so Stephen was following the example of Jesus. We're reminded that not only will we have enemies, but we're called to love those enemies in spite of the harm that they're doing to us. In the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5:43, Jesus says, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. This is the characteristic of a called and cleansed person in Christ. This is what it means to be a disciple. You will pray and forgive your enemies. This is what we've been called to. 1 Peter 2:21 says, for to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. And that's what we're called to do. He's saying, Jesus, who was perfectly sinless and deserved no opposition, when he was opposed, what did he do? He didn't revile in turn. He didn't fight back. He entrusted himself to the ultimate judge. That's what we're called to do, Peter says. For to this you have been called. Well, I want to wrap up this section by asking, great, you're just telling me to do that, but how? How can I love those who hate me? How can I love those who oppose me? Let's look at Stephen once again as a model. How could it be that Stephen wanted mercy for those who had been unmerciful to him? How can he love those who were hating him? And there are three things that we're going to see Stephen modeling for us. And as he models them for us, they're really for all believers. And they enable us to be able to love our enemies. The first one is, we've seen the glory of God. We have seen the so-called beatific vision. We have seen God in all his glory. In chapter 6, verse 15, as he started his trial, it tells us, and gazing at Stephen, gazing at him, all who sat in the council saw that his face was like the face of an angel. There was a peace that this man had because he had known God and had seen God. And he says that in our text today, in verse 55, but he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Don't you see, the presence of Jesus was more real in his life at that moment than all the cries and all the shouts and all the anger that was happening around him. Those things were real too, but it was Jesus who filled his horizon. And it was the glory and the wonder and the splendor and the majesty and the beauty and the holiness of our Savior that so enraptured him. And people of God, when you see that, how can you be entangled in the things of the world? How can you hate those who oppose you? Those who don't even get to see what you see. The crowd didn't see the vision. Stephen did, and all Christians do. Wait a minute, all Christians? I don't remember seeing the heavens opened. We see it ultimately in Jesus. It's when we see Jesus that we see the glory of God. Oh, Thomas, don't you understand? He who has seen me has seen the Father, he says. People of God, when you come to worship, and as you sing, and as you read, as you look in the Scripture, you see Jesus in all his glory and wonder. As we come to the table of the Lord in just a few minutes, there he will reveal himself once again, personally to you. You see the glory of God in Jesus, and it frees you up from all worldly entanglements. You can't be concerned with hating, that's such a petty little thing, these who oppose you. In fact, you're moved to compassion. for those enemies who don't get to see the glory of God as you've been privileged to see. You've seen the glory of God and it frees us up to love our enemies. Not only that, the second thing that we see with Stephen that applies to every believer is that we know that Jesus Christ is the Lord over all things. And because of that, he's not one to be trifled with. Stephen saw Jesus standing at the right hand of God. You know that language in Scripture. That is the place of supreme power. In Luke 22:69, Jesus says, "From now on, the Son of Man shall be seated at the right hand of the power of God." In the Old Testament, in Psalm 110, the first verse, the Lord says to my Lord, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool." The picture here is one that is awesome. This is the one who sits on the throne of heaven, who rules over all things. This is the one to whom all authority in heaven and earth have been given. This is the one who is judge over all, and he will come and judge each and every one of us. John 5:22, the Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son. John 5:27, and he has given him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. The Son of Man that we saw in that vision in Daniel 7. Comes to the Ancient of Days, and to him is given all authority in heaven and earth to judge. People of God, Jesus is not a person that you want to mess with. And those who oppose you are really opposing him, and it's going to end badly. And when you know that, there's no need to fear. There's no need to sit there and say, I must have retribution on my enemies. No. We know that Jesus wins. We know that the exalted Lord will judge all things and make all things right. And that again frees us up. We're not consumed with how do I get back at them? How do I destroy them? It frees us up to love them and to have compassion on those who don't submit to his lordship. And compassion, understanding what's coming. What we deserved, but we were spared because of Jesus' grace. So we're able to love our enemies because we have seen the glory of God, because we know that Jesus is Lord over all and not to be trifled with. And finally, we know that the Son of Man will vindicate us. He will vindicate us. No matter what others think of you, people of God, Jesus has already judged in your favor. We all care about our reputation. We all care what others think of us. And doesn't it matter that the King of Heaven has already rendered a verdict on your behalf? What is that verdict? And when was it delivered? It was delivered on the cross. Because there on the cross, when Jesus died in your place, when all the bad things that tarnish your reputation, all those things that we have seen and all those things that we don't see about ourselves, that ultimately the judge sees and knows, all those were laid at the foot of the cross, and Jesus took upon himself that sin and the just judgment that we deserve for that sin. And on that day, you don't even have to wait for judgment day. On that day, the verdict was pronounced not guilty. Don't you understand that Jesus has judged you already, and he has said, yes, this one is a child of God. Yes, this one is the bride of Christ. Yes, this one is the beloved son, the beloved daughter with whom the Father is well pleased. Jesus has vindicated you. And Stephen was assured of this even as he died. Twice in verses 55 and 56, it says that he saw Jesus in one verse, saw the Son of Man in the other one, standing at the right hand of God. And we need to pause there. Because every other place in Scripture shows us the Son of Man seated at the right hand of God. But here, as Stephen meets his end, it says that he was standing. Is it significant? Absolutely. We read earlier from Psalm 110, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Or Jesus' own pronouncement, we saw it a little moment ago, Luke 22:69, from now on the Son of Man shall be seated at the right hand of the power of God. You can see other parallels. Matthew 26, 64, Mark 14, 62. Why? Because the judge sits. And he sits at his bench and pronounces judgment. The king sits on his throne and rules the universe. But here we see Jesus standing. Why? Because an advocate stands. And what we see Jesus doing here is he's standing as Stephen's advocate to plead his cause before God and to say, this one is mine. And even as he comes into glory, I welcome him as mine. Stephen had been confessing Jesus Christ before men, and now Jesus stands to confess Stephen before God. What a comfort. What a comfort to know that Stephen may have been condemned by the crowd, but he was vindicated by Jesus Christ. Jesus said in Luke 12:8, I tell you, everyone who acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man also will acknowledge before the angels of God. You see, all these quotes all refer to the Son of Man, the Son of Man, the one with authority who stands. People of God, do you understand what kind of Savior we have? What we have here is the King of glory, the Lord over all the earth, to whom all authority in heaven and earth has been given, the one who sits on the throne of heaven, the one who possesses unlimited world dominion, and this is the one who rose to welcome his servant and to speak on Stephen's behalf and to say, this one is mine. What a comfort that is to know that just a few months ago when Adam and his beloved grandmother went into glory, the King of glory stood to receive her. And Rod, when your beloved brother, just a few months ago, went into his reward, the King of glory stood to receive him. And that when each and every one of us who puts our faith in Jesus Christ and in him alone, when we go to glory, it will be glory because Jesus stands to say, this one is mine. The price is paid in full. The verdict has already been given. Not guilty. Child of God. Beloved son. Beloved daughter. No wonder Stephen's face shone like an angel. This is the Savior whom we have. The people on that day couldn't see it, of course. But the day will come when all people will know that Jesus is for you. He said in Luke 21, 27, they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now when these things begin to take place, straighten up and raise your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. There will be a day in which we'll be vindicated before the eyes of all men. And people of God, that's a great comfort. How can you hate your enemies when you know that you will be vindicated? Those who oppose us, they've put their trust in so many other things. And every last one of those will fail. But our ultimate hope is in the God who judges justly. So we can't hate them. Jesus will vindicate us, and that means we're freed up to love them as we recognize that he'll take care of the justice. He'll take care of their condemnation. And we remember what Romans 5:10 said. While we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. We were once the enemies of the gospel. And God still showed us love through his Son. So we also have to do the same. Well, as we wrap up Stephen's story here, we see his earthly journey coming to an end. But Luke gives us a small note of hope, and I don't want you to miss it. In chapter 8, the first half of verse 1, and Saul approved of his execution. Saul didn't take part in the execution. Earlier we read that the witnesses came and put their garments at his feet, which means he was part of the legal proceedings. He didn't actually pick up stones. But why does Luke mention Saul here? The answer is very clear. What did Stephen pray for as he died? He prayed for mercy for those who hated him, for those who were opposing him, for those who were killing him. And that prayer was answered at least in one man, because This evil man Saul, whom we will see next week, begins a whole pogrom, a whole program of persecution against God's people. The language is he's going to ravage the church. This man became the great apostle Paul. And in 1 Timothy 1, he's talking about his sin and he's talking about his evil and he's talking about all the things that he did. And he says, I am the chief of sinners. And in verse 16, he says, but I receive mercy. For this reason, that in me as the foremost of sinners, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. You see, people of God, when someone opposes you as an enemy of the gospel, you never know what God intends for them. And there have been stories again and again throughout the history of the church of people who watched as those whom they were persecuting them did not revile in turn, but actually blessed them. And there are stories of missionaries and martyrs all throughout the history of the church who have done that very thing. You never know what God intends. The story of Stephen here challenges us to be faithful witnesses for Jesus regardless of the cost. And it's going to cost you ridicule, ostracization, persecution, and yes, maybe even martyrdom. But what we see so clearly here is the victory is ours. The Son of Man stands to receive us. And that frees us up to love our enemies. And that alone might be the greater victory, because who knows what's going to happen in the heart of that person. So I challenge you, for whom are you praying? And to whom are you witnessing? I end with a short little story from the Serbian bishop, Nikolai Filimirovic, I think I said that right. Let's call him Bishop Nikolai. In 1935, Hitler personally awarded him because he had helped to restore a German military cemetery in Serbia. But as Hitler began to reveal his true colors, that did not keep the Serbian bishop from speaking out against the evils of Nazism, and even to be part of the coup attempt in 1941 against Hitler. That got him arrested. And in time, he was sent to Dachau, the concentration camp that took the lives of so many people. And there he prayed, bless my enemies, O Lord. Even I bless them and do not curse them. Enemies have driven me into your embrace more than friends have. Friends have bound me to earth, but enemies have loosed me from earth and have demolished all my aspirations in the world. Just as a hunted animal finds safer shelter than an unhunted animal does, so have I, persecuted by enemies, found the safest sanctuary, having ensconced myself beneath your tabernacle, where neither friends nor enemies can slay my soul. Bless my enemies, O Lord. Even I bless and do not curse them. May God, through the Spirit, enable us to do the same. Let's pray.